We know our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. He with whom we have to do tonight. He by whose blood we come into this place. He who has called us together to his own great name. He who is the head of the body. Oh, and the Savior forever. Lord, we do claim that anointing by your Holy Spirit that we may see him and hear him in a way we have not before. Now, Lord, we are tired. We are coming to the end of our time together, but Lord, we would not be tired. Lord, the subject is, it seems somewhat complicated, but Lord, would you give us simple, straight, plain words to share with one another that go into the heart? Lord, would you protect us from any false word or any misunderstanding, but would you, Lord, cause that which is from you to pierce through to us and change us, Lord. Lord, how many times have we asked you this weekend, corporately and individually, Lord, to change us, to change us. Oh, Lord, we want to be changed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. We do love him. And we do believe tonight, Lord, that that is why we are here. So we simply ask believing, saying, oh, Lord, help our unbelief and bring us through. For the sake of Christ and in the name of Christ, we ask. Amen. Relationship. Building. Brothers and sisters, when I spoke to you, it seems like 100 years ago now, my head and heart is so full of so many things. It is amazing. We are so different. And yet, I believe we all came here to be changed. I know those of us who've stood up here have above all things that in mind to do, to be changed. Because the time is short. The Lord is near. And we have today. I spoke about relationship. I spoke about how we regarded one another. As building material, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Brothers and sisters, how do you regard your brothers and sisters? It depends. Everything depends on it. The same folks, it's just what do you see? What do you see when you look at them? And I spoke of how we treated one another. How we regarded one another is one thing, but how we actually treat one another. Do we really love one another fervently from the heart as we are commanded to do? A new commandment I give to you, love one another even as I have loved you. Let the love of the brethren continue. All men will know you are my disciples because you love one another. I mean, God is love. Doesn't get any more fundamental than that. Tonight, I said I would talk about function in the house. How we should behave. Let me put it differently, more than that. How the body of Christ works in the house of God. You see, the work of the body of Christ is to build the house of God. That's very simple. And the work, the vocation you are called to, is to be a minister, a priest, as it were, in the house of God. Let's read some scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Okay. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. We've got the house. We've got the priesthood. And let the record show, you are a holy priesthood. Verse 9, same chapter. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his magnificent light, marvelous light. Well, it is magnificent. You are holy priests. You are royal priests. I want to talk a little bit about the priesthood. You know, there were two priesthoods. We will talk about two priesthoods tonight. We will talk about the Levitical priesthood very briefly. Then we will talk about that mysterious priesthood, that of Melchizedek. Let me just preface it by talking a little bit about the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood started when Moses went up to the mountain and came back down with a pattern for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And Aaron, his brother, Moses and Aaron were of the tribe of Levi. Aaron had made a golden calf, you remember? And the people were doing all sorts of wicked, evil things. Moses came down with the tablets, threw them down, destroyed them, came into the camp, and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And the tribe of Levi rose up, and he said, "Every man, kill his friend. Every man, kill his brother. Get this out of the camp. This, you are a holy people, and this is unholy. Before I consume you all." Now, they did that. Very difficult thing. And later on, Numbers 18, verses 1 through 7, Numbers 18, you can turn there or you don't have to, I'm going to read it. "So the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons and your father's household with you shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood.'" We have two different things. We have the sanctuary and we have the priesthood. And Aaron and his sons bear the guilt for both of them, okay? "But," verse 2, "bring with you also your brothers, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you to serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tent of the testimony. And they shall thus attend to your obligation and the obligation of all the tent, and they shall not come near the furnishings of the sanctuary and the altar, lest both they and you die. And they shall be joined with you to attend to the obligations of the tent of meeting for all the service of the tent, but an outsider may not come near you." Now, we have Aaron, who's the high priest. We have his sons, who are the priesthood. And we have the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi were the tribe of Moses and Aaron and his sons, a larger group, obviously, who were in charge of the things of God, the tent of meeting. Very simply, it can be put that Aaron and his sons had to do with the priesthood, that is, the things directly involving with God, and the Levites served the priests and took care of the house. For example, their job was to carry, to take down, dismantle the tent of meeting, the boards, the wall around the tent of meeting, and carry it from one place to another. Their job was to cut the wood. The singers were the Levites. Those who wrote the Psalms were the Levites. Those who took care of the finances were the Levites. Those who made whatever necessary repairs were the Levites. The sons of Aaron basically had to do with the holy vessels. and the service of the sanctuary. For example, they offered the sacrifices. They burned the incense. They lit and trimmed the lamps, the lampstands. They brought the offering of the people to God so that God would be satisfied. All right? We have the priest dealing primarily with God and the Levites primarily dealing with the priests. In the house of God, you have two different functions. They're closely and interrelated, but they're not exactly the same. There is the function of ministry to the Lord and the ministry to the house. And one may think of the priesthood as being broken down into those two parts. When we talk about the priesthood in the scriptures, that's what most people are thinking about most of the time. Okay? There was another priesthood, though, that was before that. If you turn in Genesis 14, verse 17 through 20, Genesis, we're just going to touch on this a little bit because I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I do want you to know that this is really in here, okay? This is after Abram has rescued Lot after they were carried off. You remember there was a battle, maybe you don't remember, there was a battle between four kings and five kings. Lot and Sodom were on the losing side. They all got carried off into captivity. Abram heard of it, went with his buddies and rescued them all and was coming back. He was coming back to Sodom to bring everything back. And on the way, he passed Salem, or Jerusalem, as we have been told. I do think that is correct. It's been argued and debated, but I don't think it's not argued or debated in my mind. That was Jerusalem, where Melchizedek was located. And as they approached Salem, which is the name then, verse 17, then after the return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shebab, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, that is, Melchizedek blessed Abram. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him a tenth of all. Now, this is a small thing, couple, three verses, isolated thing. You even wonder why it's there, you know. But we have this one, Melchizedek. We don't know much about him from this scripture, except that he was a priest, and he was king of Salem, and that he came out and met Abram after the battle. He came out with wine and bread to refresh him. What does that sound like to you? You get a picture in your head with that. Tomorrow we will have the cup and the loaf. You understand what I'm saying? If you turn to Psalm 110, which is a messianic psalm, I'm going to read just a few verses from there, the first four. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, thy youth are to thee as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Maybe 400 or so years later, we have this, which is also isolated, okay? And we go through the New Testament until we come to the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews, in a simplistic way, may be a thought of a book that was written to the Jews explaining to them why the Levitical priesthood was no longer useful. In other words, all the millions and millions of animals that had been slaughtered in faith and in obedience over the centuries were to be done away with because the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, came and offered himself. So the book of Hebrews is written to the Jews to explain to them why, exactly how this thing sort of works. You understand what I'm saying? The end of the Levitical priesthood, if you will, which includes Aaron and, you know, his sons, the priests, as well as the Levites, and the beginning of a different priesthood. Chapter 7, just going to read a few verses because we really don't have much time to go into all this. There's not much written about Melchizedek in the Bible, but even that we're not going to be able to spend to read all of it. Let's start with verse 1 in chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness. Melech means king in Hebrew, and Tzedek means righteousness. So it says, first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. Verse 15, same chapter. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such, not on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Now, brothers and sisters, what we have is a laying aside of the one and a bringing in of the other. Melchizedek, this mysterious guy, this fellow whom we don't know. Who is he? Where did he come from? It has been the subject of speculation since 400 years before the Lord, in the Targum Jerusalem. It speculates on him, and it says that he was Shem, the son of Noah, from which the Semites came. You remember Japheth went north, and Ham went south, and Shem was supposed to have taken it right in the middle, and all the Semitic people came from him. Certainly, if we look at the dates where he lived, he was contemporaneous to Abram. But those who have claimed that it was probably Shem have made a point saying Melchizedek simply means he was king of righteousness, means he was a righteous king. You know, and he had that title. He was king of Salem because that was the town he ran, or the, you know, the environs in which he ran it. I don't know about that. Everyone from Enoch, one of the ancient church fathers, wrote that it had to be Enoch and made a case for it. Origen said it was an angel. Some said it was a person who was especially created just for this one purpose, just for this one time. Ambrose said it was a Christophany, which simply means an Old Testament appearance of Christ in the flesh. He would say the same thing about when Joshua came out, and he said, "Are you for us or against us? And the man said, I am the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts, you know. And Joshua did a very bright thing. He fell down and worshiped. I don't know. And I think if we were supposed to know, we would be told. We are told about him that he doesn't have an ancestry, you know, without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life, a priest perpetually. Now, how that works, I'm not sure. Was it Christ himself? Was it one who was a type of Christ? It was somebody, and it was here before the Levitical priesthood. And I think that's very important. Even though it was just casually mentioned. When it's mentioned in the Psalm, the Levitical priesthood was running wide open, you know? And yet, this one, whom the tithe was given to, you know, the tithe was Levitical. I mean, that came from the mountain and Moses. You know? Brothers and sisters, we have here something that is very mysterious. And it is a priesthood that's not based on genealogy, which they were very careful about with the Levites. If you read, for example, in Ezra and Nehemiah, you see all this confusion and could they get the genealogy straightened out? And if you read the rabbinical literature, you see how really enormously picky those guys were. This is not based upon his heredity. And the writer of Hebrews makes the point. He's of the tribe of Judah. Nowhere does it mention a priesthood from the tribe of Judah. He's making the point to the Jews at the time that this is different. That he is different. You see, and he makes the point that every priest has to offer not only for the people, but for himself. Because every priest is a sinner. You see what I'm saying? So the priesthood couldn't be perfect. And the priests all died. Every one of them. It was an imperfect priesthood. And that's what the writer of Hebrews, the point that he makes. And then he points to the Lord Jesus and he says, he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there are several things that are important that I do want to stress, mainly three of them. One of them is they include the Levitical priesthood, that is, with ministry to the house and to the priests, and also ministry to God. But number two, the connection is different. It's an eternal priesthood based on the power of an indestructible life. Not based on laws and ordinances. Not based on, you know, yeah, man, you got to do it just like this or you're all going to die. You know? And if the Levite sins, I'll kill you all. Because I am holy and I cannot put up with something that's unholy. You see, we have a holy priest. And my goodness gracious, you've been called to a holy priesthood. And a royal priesthood. See, the king of Salem is king of peace. Melchizedek is king of righteousness. He is royal and he is holy. And that is the priesthood to which you are called. In the house of God, there are sacrifices that are offered up. In the house of God, there's function. The house of God is the meeting place between God and man. It is the place where Christ is expressed. Now, I hope that is clear. There's one other thing that I want to make about the priesthood of Melchizedek. And that is, Melchizedek, our Lord Jesus, had no need for himself. Not a thing. He did not have to die, as every man had to die, because of sin, because he was absolutely sinless. So he did not offer up sacrifices for himself. All right? It was other-oriented. It had absolutely to do with everybody else, but not with him. Your priesthood has to do with others. God's intention is that you get everything that you need from Christ and being properly related to Him. Now, one could go through, and I have in a small way, and I love to do it, looking at all the sacrifices and pulling them into the New Testament and applying them. There's so much there. There's so much there. And looking at the garments, you know, and looking at the festivals and looking at the seasons. And even looking at some of the minutiae, looking at the building, the tabernacle, the temple, the rebuilt temple, the temple in Ezekiel. You know, I mean, there's so much to be gained by that, so much to be gained by that. But if you're going to understand your priesthood, that for which you have been called, there's only one way that I know of that you can do it, and that's to understand the body of Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, we have much to do tonight, and I am not going to spend a lot of time on that. I am going to give you some references, though. Please write them down. The whole chapter of Romans 12. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. I think Matt read that, or somebody read that. You know, the thing that I am not going to try to do is to prove to you that there is a body of Christ, or that it is real, or that you are part of it, or that you are a member of it. What is really on my heart is to talk about how the body of Christ functions to express Christ in His house. And that has all to do with relationships, you see. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I'm going to mention just a few things that I believe were given to us in this place by revelation. One of them is that Christ is the head of the body. And each of the members is individually connected to it. My fingers are all connected to my head in life, directly, with nothing in between. When I move my fingers, the impulse from my nervous system goes straight to my fingers from my head. Now, I am speaking of the body when it works correctly, okay? And what I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, is that you are individually and personally directly related to the head. You know, one of these things about the mystery of Melchizedek, and it is a great mystery about him. Don't you love mysteries in the Bible, things that you don't know the answer to? You read scriptures and you don't know it. Doesn't it delight you? I mean, it does me. It's so good. I see so many things that I don't understand, and I think, yeah, you're just a kid, you know. Okay, Lord, at the right time, will you reveal this to me? Will you show me what it means? And He will, and He does. You know, one of the things Melchizedek had is a life with God that's hidden to us. When was he made priest? How did he get this priesthood? How did he become king? The scripture is deliberately silent on that. He had a hidden life with God. Now, when my finger does that, you don't see the impulse coming from my brain. You understand what I'm saying? To you, it's hidden. In fact, it was hidden to all for centuries until somebody finally figured out that this was actually in the brain and not in some other part of the body that this was coming from. Let me ask you about that. Do you have a hidden life? with the Lord? Do you have a life that's just you and Him? It's not connected so much with the rest of the body. I mean, it's not disconnected from it, but it's yours. It's yours. You know, you are unique. Nobody like you. If there was, He wouldn't have made you. You are absolutely unique. And you can express the Lord in an absolutely unique way, but you've got to be connected to Him in a living way, in a hidden way. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope every... How many of you got saved when you were kids? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Let me say this to you. You need an adult faith. You need a faith that you decide when you become an adult. The Lord loves that. When He loves little children. He said that. You know? Let them come to me. He loves that. But you need an adult faith because you're adults. You need to think this thing out. You need to decide. I have decided to follow Jesus. Not the God of my father. Not the God of the fellowship. My God. My God. You know, you got to have your own thing here. You got to have a hidden life, a secret life with the Lord. Not secret in that it's, you know what I'm saying? Something that, I mean, there are things between a man and his wife and a wife and her husband that they just don't talk about with anybody else. They have a little smile, it means something. They have a wink at a time, it'll mean something. You know, they'll say a word and they'll communicate volumes. You know, some of us have a secret life. Some of us have a hidden life. In this room, there are dear brothers and sisters who labor with a secret life of sin, who have things in their lives that oughtn't to be, who are caught up in something that's wrong and wicked and hate it, but can't be free. It's like that ring Matt talked about in the nose, you know. Oh, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. You don't have to live with that. You can tonight. You can hear. You can get one of your brothers. You can get one of the brothers who are here and share it with them. You know, you're not going to shock any of the brothers that are here. Are you going to be shocked? I mean, nothing. We're going to shock you, aren't we, Stephen? You know what I'm saying? It's not going to happen. Let me tell you, we are all works in progress. We got an enemy. We're at war. Don't bear this thing yourself. That's not the right kind of secret life. You know, when you get home to wherever it is you're going, if it's down the street or across the world, fine. You can find someone there to share it with. But I tell you, it would be good while you're here, while the light of His presence is among us, to make confession and be done with it. No one is going to. You can do it privately. This is not about. This is about being done with stuff so you can get on with your life. You were not created for bondage. It was for freedom that Christ set you free.
Amen.
Hidden life. The other kind of hidden life. Now this is the good stuff, okay? A life with God alone, connected to Him directly, not through the written stuff, you know, absolutely through the high priest. But you see, here's the deal. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. He is our great high priest. In that sense, there's only one priest. It's our great high priest. In that sense, all we have to be is correctly related to Him. And if you're not, nothing else matters. Let me give you an example. If the nerve to my arm gets cut, gets damaged, gets sick, the nerve to my thumb, it's ornamental, but it's not much use. You understand what I'm saying? When that is severed, when that is not functioning right, nothing is functioning right. You cannot be what you've been called to be. Brothers and sisters, you have been called to be royal and holy priests. You have been called to express your great high priest, the Lord Jesus, on the earth. Heads in heaven, feet are on the earth. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let me give you another revelation. The head is in heaven. The body is on the earth. The body should be covered. The head should be lifted up. It is the right and privilege of my body to lift my head. It is your right and privilege as a member of the body of Christ with your brothers and sisters to lift the Lord Jesus up. But you have to be covered. You know, it would be most peculiar if we were uncovered. When you look at me and I look at you, you look at my head. My hands may give some expression to what I'm saying, but it's my head you're paying attention to, and that's right. The church should not draw attention to herself. She should lift up Christ. She should be covered. The body should be covered. The head should be lifted up. Simple, straight up sort of deal. Let me give you another thing, just as a background, okay? Where's your heart? What's that? It's in your body. Okay? Now, it's a trick question. I always hate it when guys ask you something that they know the answer to and they want you to give a particular answer, you know. Brothers and sisters, the body of Christ is not a corpse. The body of Christ is not disconnected from the head. You understand what I'm saying? Connected in life. All right? So the body of Christ includes the body and the head. Certainly that's true. But the head is in heaven and the body is on the earth. And the heart of the body of Christ. The heart of Christ is in the body. The heart of our Lord Jesus Christ is in his body. What? So it's everything. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. See, here's the deal. You ever wonder what's on the Lord's heart? It's given to you to know. To get to know his secret heart. Now, what in the world does that mean? Let me give you an example. David, turn with me to a place we've been before, to Chronicles. See if I can find it. I wrote it down. I don't know. Here it is. Here we go. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 16. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 16. You remember David was a man after God's own heart. Okay? 1 Chronicles 22, verse 16. That's not it.
Back up three verses.
Yeah. I'm looking for the place in here. Here it is. I beg your pardon. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11. Then David gave to his son Solomon the plan for the porch of the temple, its buildings, its storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, and for all the surrounding rooms, for the storehouses of the house of God, and for the storehouses for the dedicated things. Also for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of service in the house of the Lord, and for all the utensils and the service of the Lord. Verse 19, he goes on with that for another four or five verses, and he says, "All this, said David, the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern." That was on the Lord's heart. And he gave it to his servant David, because David was a man after his own heart. Do you want the heart of the Lord Jesus? It's real simple. Look for it in the body of Christ with your brothers and sisters. He will show it to you. He will give it to you. Now, I think that's a very important thing. And it's an important thing to remember when you're praying. Sometimes you're praying and you say, Lord, we don't really know how to pray. What is on your heart? But then you realize, wait a minute, hold on. It is our right to know, Lord. We are the body of Christ. We come to you as the body of Christ. Show us what is in your heart. Reveal it to us. It belongs to us. When you are worshiping him, do you know it is your right to say, Lord, we will lift you up. It is our right to, as the body of Christ, to elevate you, that all men may see you and fall in love with you and be drawn to you. And then it is also your right to claim to be one of those all men, so that you may also be drawn to him and fall in love with him. Now, we were talking about relationships, okay? The heart does something very important. It pumps the blood, okay? Now, our relationships with each other. My hand has a relationship with my wrist, which has a relationship with my arm and my elbow, my forearm, my elbow, my arm, my shoulder, and the knee bone connected to the hip bone, or whatever, you know. You understand what I'm saying? There are connections that are real in my body. There are connections that are real in the body of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, hear me out on this. Real important. The blood. See, I am a doctor. I don't play one on television. But I am a doctor. And I know these things. The life of all flesh is in the blood. You know that too. And one of the great things that comes to the members from the heart of the Lord Jesus is the life of the Lord Jesus. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't come directly like the brain moving the fingers, him directing each member as he absolutely will. The blood comes through the members. The blood goes through my aorta, to my innominate artery, to my brachial artery, you understand, right on down to the radial and ulnar arteries and into the digital arteries in the fingers. And if I'm wrong, most of you don't know that. But I'm not wrong. What does this mean? It is the most practical thing in the world, and it has everything to do with your priesthood. What are we called to do? We're called to give life to one another. Amen. Give life to one another. You don't have life in yourself, but you have the life of the Lord Jesus. And you know something you can do? You can withhold it when it passes through you, or you can give it freely. You know something else the blood does? Brings warmth. It's a cold world out there. My fingers get cold when it's cold outside. They're weak little members, but they're very expressive. I like them. I'll keep them. You understand what I'm saying? But they have great need of the blood. They have great need of the body to provide them with warmth, because they're more exposed. Arm's a great big fat thing. It's got lots of muscle around it. Fingers are little tiny things. No muscle in the fingers, very little. Tendons and stuff and skin. But it doesn't like to be cold, and you know that. What about this? Something else that the blood does. The blood cleanses. Takes away waste products. Those of you who are athletes and exercise know what happens when that doesn't happen. You get cramps. You get lactic acidosis building up. It's not pleasant, is it, Robert? Huh? You know, brothers and sisters, we fall into sin. And you know what we do? What we should be doing at such times as members of the body connected in a living way to one another, we should be taking that blood to one another. You know, the blood answers for you, for your guilt. The blood will cleanse you. The blood will wash you whiter than snow. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is priestly function. Do you do that to your brothers and sisters? Sometimes we're hard and cold and withdraw from them. Sometimes what we do, put a big tourniquet around here, you know? Particularly when someone does something to themselves. Anybody ever gotten up in the middle of the night and stubbed your toe? Now, okay, all right. Anna, let me ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. When you did that, did it hurt? Okay. And immediately was your first response to say, oh, you stupid toe, it serves you right. You ought to hurt. You should have been watching where you were going. Why did you do such a dumb thing? I'm not going to, you know, who needs you? You know what I'm saying? It sounds ridiculous when I say it, but what about a member who stumbles? What about a brother or sister who falls? What about when he's injured? Are we quick? Are we as quick to see to the member as we are to our own when it's hit? I remember once at a brother's weekend, I asked a man, a young man, fine young man, if he believed the Lord felt his pain when he hurt. And he honestly said to me, you know, I'd like to, but I don't. And I said, well, do me a favor, come on up here. And we had a coffee table. Some of you brothers were here. We're at that meeting. And I asked him to put his foot on the coffee table, take his shoe off. And I had a hammer. And he looked at me kind of funny, but, he, you know. And so I knelt down and reared back. And he said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm going to smash your little toe. And then you should pay me for this, you know, because forever we're going to settle this matter whether the head feels the pain of the least member of the body. And you'll never be in question of this again. Now, move your hand and let me get on with what I'm doing. Aren't we like that, brothers and sisters? Do you not think that you suffer alone? Huh? Do you not, when you've done something stupid, when you have pain, do you not think, I can't go to the Lord now? You got an enemy who tells you that. Don't believe him. It's a lie. You are the body of Christ. You're connected in a living way to Christ. You cannot have pain without the head feeling it. You know, I believe that's why leprosy was such a terrible thing in the Bible. A leper has no feeling. One of the things that lepers do, some of us were at a conference in a leper colony in Korea just this summer. And one of the things a leper does all day long is visual checks, he calls on himself. Because if his member gets injured, he's got to know it. Because if he doesn't, he won't take care of it. And it'll get infected and die and fall off. And that's why lepers, after years and years and years, lose their fingers, lose their arms, their legs, their ears, their noses, because they don't take care of the member that's injured. Now, let's see. There's got to be a parallel here. The body of Christ, brothers and sisters, is not a leper. Do you feel the pain of your brother or sister? You know, sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. And when we don't, what we have to do is realize we're wrong. We're not properly related. You understand what I'm saying? We get judgmental. We get hypocritical. I'll say it. I mean, really, if you think about it, I mean, when it's me, I kind of like you guys take care of me. You know what I'm saying? When we get to be sophisticated in a certain way from a Christian point of view, we just simply ignore it. That's leprosy. That's leprosy. That's an unclean thing. Brothers and sisters, don't you dare do it. And if you're doing it, confess it as sin and quit by the Lord's grace. You see, here's the deal. You are members of the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ and individually members. You are related to one another in life. Let me give you another example. The body is fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Have you ever thought about that? Sounds like a peculiar verse to me. You know? Fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. I would think tendons fit and hold us together. Well, let me explain to you, I think, what that means. My arms work pretty good. Not as good as some people. I have a couple of different sets of muscles. Now, we have a couple of physical therapists here who can explain it better than me, but we have agonist and antagonist muscles. Okay? And for me to function, both of them have to work. All right? If I only have agonist function and I have agonist hyperfunction, I have spasm. That really doesn't express me very well, although some might say, never mind. You understand what I'm saying? I have to have proper function between the agonist and the antagonist. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, we often are antagonistic to one another. We often see things differently. You see the grace of God. I see bringing all things into the obedience of Christ. You see that the salvation is a free gift, and I say, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, I think all four of those positions are exactly correct, okay? So how does it work? You got to have the joints that allow motion. There are those in the body of Christ who are joints. There are those who allow, brothers, who have strong feelings. You see, you don't want your muscles to be weaker. That's not the answer, so that they don't oppose one another. What you want them to be is coordinated, stuck, rightly related to the head, so that we don't always, all the time, be expressing what we have here. Sometimes we have to relax, brothers and sisters. Sometimes you're kind of intense and you got to relax a little bit. You know? There are times. You see, it's important that you see things, and it's important that you have strong opinions. And it's even important that we disagree. I mean, if all we did was this, we could only do it once. I mean, you know what I'm saying? The Lord is great. He is greatly to be praised. And to express Him. Brothers and sisters, that which you have been given does need to work, but it needs to work in a coordinated fashion. And there are those who help us. Keep us from killing and eating one another is what they do sometimes. Help us to do that, who allow the motion to take place. Fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Now, brothers and sisters, we need one another. At another brother's meeting, a brother's weekend, I asked another question, and the question I asked was, is there anybody here who feels that he's really not necessary to the body of Christ? It was not a brother who knew me very well. But he said, you know, I'd like to, but no, I don't. So I asked him to come on up to the table, and I asked Matt to get me an axe. You remember? And Matt got me. It's a large axe. So I approached him. I asked him to take his shoe off, put on the table, and I approached him with this axe. Now, he really did take his foot off the table and asked me what in the world was going on. And I told him I was going to remove his small toe. And I'm a doctor. You know, I can do that with one blow. I'll take only the little one. I'll only take part of it. Hey, you know. We'll see how you get along. You should pay me for this. You know? Forever you will know how important you are to the body of Christ. The little toe is the least member It's on the bottom. You know? How much time do you spend admiring your little toe? You know what I'm saying? But it's necessary for your expression. How? I don't... Well, we can find out how. Anybody wants to find out how? See me later. You understand how we're going to find out? Brothers and sisters, we need one another. I know all this sounds kind of silly, but we have to see each other differently. We have to see the necessity of one another. You know? We have to see that we really are related in life. That we really can express our great high priest only when we're properly related to one another and when we're properly connected to him. Our brother John used to say, you have to hold fast to the head and cling to one another. And that's the truth. We have to love one another. Because if we don't, we don't see anything. How are men going to know that we are his disciples if we don't express him? What is the purpose of us having a corporate life if not to express him? He is in heaven, but he is still on the earth. He never left the earth. When he went back to the throne, it's true. He is in heaven. And of course he has a body. But there is this body of Christ. This miraculous, wonderful, glorious, expressive body. And you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And you are connected to one another. And you need to give life to one another. And you need to give healing to one another. Amen. And you need to protect one another. And you need to help one another express what they see, their understanding. And you need to not always be trying to express what you see, even if it's right. Oh, brothers and sisters, this matter of the body of Christ is a great reality. It's not a metaphor. It is not a metaphor. It's not an idea. He wasn't just trying to think up something. It's the truth. It's the eternal truth. You know, when we approach these things, oh goodness, I'm going to end. When we approach these things, I am reminded of how small I am. You know, I told you, I think, that David amassed about somewhere in the range of 225 billion. Or was it trillion? A lot of gold.
Well, 256 billion.
I beg your pardon?
You said 256 billion.
Yeah, that's it. Thank you. Lots, okay? And he says to Solomon, he says, you know, out of all my affliction, I've gathered this because of my great affection, my passion for the house of God. He says, the gold and silver and bronze and irons, there's no limit. And he says to him, arise and work, and the Lord will help you. But he says another thing that's absolutely, utterly amazing, and I love it. I just love it. He says, and you can add to it. You can add to it. Think about that. You can add to it. You got one little life. You don't got much. You don't have to be faithful long, just till you die. And that won't be very long. You know, you don't have to give much. Somebody said it already today. Just all that you have, all that you hope, all that you want. Your whole future. It is an infinitesimally small price. Do you remember when the Lord was standing at the treasury? He was watching them. They got these seven big boxes that people were putting money into, and many people, wealthy people, were putting in lots of money. This woman, little woman, came in and dropped in a couple of mites. I recently got a mite. It's tiny, and it's cheap. But he said of her, he said, she has given more than all of them, because they gave out of her abundance. She gave her whole living, her whole life. That's all it is. That's all it takes. Whatever you got, whatever's left, from here on out, that's the price. And let me tell you something. I am not going to try to talk you into paying that price. If you don't see it, you can't pay it anyway. But I tell you, and I say on very good authority, the price is cheap. The price is cheap. Yesterday, a couple of my friends were here. Adrian and Taylor have three young men, sons, Benjamin and Joel David and Cyrus. Silas, yes. I don't know him very well. We've only known each other for a little while. How old is Silas?
7 months.
11 months, yeah. I mean, you know. So, but I was talking yesterday with Benjamin and Joel David. We were talking right back here, and I was asking them about what they were doing, and Benjamin told me he had a hammer. I had this thing about hammering. So I asked him about it, and I asked his brother. He said, I got a hammer too. And someone was standing there. I don't remember who it was, but they said, well, what did you do with your hammer? And you know what he said? This is the truth. He said, I built my mother a laundry room. Well, and that's what everybody did. But Taylor said that he had put him on his shoulder, that he'd started a nail, and that my friend Joel David had whacked it in. Is that essentially the story? Is that correct? All right. You know, he didn't correct him. He didn't say, you didn't do that. All you did was take a couple of whacks in the nail. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. If you put those two small coins in the treasury, you get credit for the whole thing. See, the Lord Jesus has done it all. He's greater than David. But he leaves this little tiny bit, not having to do with salvation, having to do with knowing him in his suffering, having to do with becoming like him, growing up into all the fullness of him who gave all that he had, and man, it was glorious. You can give all you have, which ain't much. And it's counted as if you did the whole thing. And he receives glory for that. And Taylor was not disappointed in the glory of his son. It did bring glory to him. He did build that laundry room for his mama. He spoke truly. So here's the deal. You got a few years, maybe. Maybe not. What are you going to do with it? What's worth what's left of your life? You know, I'm not going to tell you that if you commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him, He will do it. He will give you the desires of your heart. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, your judgment as the noonday. That's true. But that's not the point here. The point is, He is worthy.
Amen.
He is worthy, and He is faithful. And He who paid such a price for your and my salvation, I tell you, it's a great adventure. Don't be stuck between opinions. Don't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Don't do it. Don't do it. Would that you were hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, you know, don't do it. But now you can do this, brothers and sisters. The Lord will. He never tosses. He never points something out to us and then doesn't give us the grace to do it. Will it be difficult? I promise you it will. Are you going to have a lot of trouble? Certainly you will. Is it going to be painful and hard? Yes, it will. So what? The end is the glory of Christ. You can add to it. You can add to it. You can now express Him on the earth. And you can add to His glory in eternity. brothers and sisters. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your time. Thank you for coming. But let us seriously this weekend with what's left of it. And when you go home, think on these things. You know? Let's pray. Oh, Lord. We are little children, but we are your children. We are just sheep, Lord, but we are your sheep. Lord, we were lost, but you found us. Lord, you are not ashamed to call us brothers, and you are not unable to have us grow up into the full stature of yourself. Lord, will you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to respond? Lord, will you keep the enemy from stealing from us our birthright that we have begun to see a little bit more of this weekend? Lord, would you protect us from any false idea or any wrong thing that was said? But Lord, will you bring us into the fullness of all that you have on your heart for us? Thank you, Lord. Bless us, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.